Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 today. As Pastor mentioned, we do have 8 kids. Now that puts us in a weird status, but pray for us. We're thankful for every one of them. Now, this is a time of year when Pastor Tim is out on study break and prepping for the fall, and so over the next few weeks, there's going to be different people that are going to be preaching, and I would encourage you to pray for them. Obviously, it's a nerve-wracking time for us. It's not normal for us to do this, but it's restful for him as he preps, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you as well. As Pastor mentioned, I do serve here as head of school, and I'm about to start my 20th year working here at the ministry. I've been so thankful for all the opportunities that God has blessed me with. What's been neat to see over the years, when you're at a place for a long time, is you're able to see our children grow up, right? Our students grow up in ministry. I noticed in the 9:30 service, there were a couple of our graduates in there, and it was neat to see them worshiping, following the Lord. They're fathers and mothers now. They're growing up in the faith, and it's a neat thing to see the joy of seeing someone embrace the faith, move on to maturity, go on in the things that they've been instructed in. But I also think at times it has been painful because there are times when we see those who do not embrace the faith, those who do not move on to maturity, those who, if you will, they struggle in the faith, they wrestle with the things of this world. You know, it's not unusual for me from time to time to hear from some of our parents and to sit down and talk with them, and they'll share with me that, you know, what they sent off to a college or university is not what they got back. The worldview and the philosophy and all the things that they were confronted with, They struggled to embrace the faith. We've all seen this. It's not unique just with me. Every one of us have probably experienced this. Sometimes it's with our own children. Sometimes it's with a coworker or a friend or extended family member. It's just that person who has not embraced the faith. Maybe we've individually gone through those times as well. So it's not unusual for us to find ourselves at times saying to them, you know what, it's time for you to grow up. We say that in our house every now and then. I have to say it to myself every now and then. It's time for you to grow up. And those are not our words. In fact, those are the Apostle Paul's words. The words that he gives us here in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, you know what? It's time to grow up in the faith. I think what Paul is saying in this passage here in the book of Ephesus, or to the church at Ephesus in the book of Ephesians, he's saying to them, it's time to move on to spiritual immaturity. Over the years, I've noticed certain things that have led to immaturity in the lives of believers. One thing that stands out, and I think I see it a lot with this generation, but with all generations struggle with this, is that we're consumed with ourselves, right? We are increasingly consumed with ourselves. What typically happens is this leads to apathy in the life of a believer. We see this in the church sometimes. We see it in the Christian school movement. It's really acting out Romans 1, where Paul says that we worship and serve the created thing and not the creator, the one who spoke all of those things into existence. Technology plays a major role in this. You know, we all do, and we just scroll through life, right? And we look around us, and we see that everybody's happy but us, right? We imagine ourselves in some ways to almost be the center of the universe. But more than that, what begins to happen is we begin to absorb all the virtues of the culture. That's what we see often with our young people. They absorb the virtues of the culture, and they remain in an immature state. John MacArthur said, familiarity with vice does not produce disgust. It produces attachment. And that's what happens, right? When we stay in an immature state as believers, we become more and more familiar with the things of the world. It doesn't repel us, we begin to attract to it, and we attach ourselves to it. And in general, what happens as we're consumed with ourselves is that we begin to have a very small view of God as the view of ourself continues to be elevated. We're all guilty of it. I'm not accusing any generation over another. We've all struggled with it in different forms, and it leads to immaturity. Another thing that creates immaturity in the life of a believer is that we struggle sometimes to be disciplined in our spiritual growth. I know I do. It's interesting because we are a generation that is very disciplined in so many other ways. With our retirement planning and our financial growth, with our physical health and the way we take care of ourselves, even with our professional growth at times, but we're not always acutely aware of our spiritual health and the needs that we have as believers. It's not unique with us. Paul said the same thing to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 4, he says to them, I need you to continue to excel more and more. He says, it's time to grow up. It's time to move on to maturity. And then finally, what I see in my own life and sometimes in the life of the church is that oftentimes we're just simply untaught. Maybe it's by those that are over us, or maybe it's just our own study. We've accepted the elementary things of God's Word. And what that does is it continues to perpetuate immaturity in the life of the believer, and we are neglecting all the great riches that are to be found in God's Word. You put all of those things together, as well as other things, and what you begin to see in Christians today is just a general lack of discernment. I see it in the work that I do. I see it in my own life at times. I see it in my family. It's a lack of discernment. All the things that are coming their way, all the things that are crying for their attention, and they're having to choose between all of those things, and they struggle to be discerning. And we'll see this here in just a minute when Paul says to the church at Ephesus, he says, you're just tossed back and forth all the time, blown by every wind of doctrine. Well, I think it's important for us to understand this, and I think we know this as believers, that the Bible allows no place for immaturity. The Bible allows no place, there's no place in Scripture where you'll see where you see that it's okay to remain in complacency. Never. There's no pass given. There's no excuse where I can say that's for them but not for me. In fact, when you look at the New Testament and you read it, especially the writings of Paul, he's constantly saying to the church, you know what? Grow, 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 grow. Move on, move on, move on. Milk, not milk, you need to get into the meat of the Word. So what then are we to do with this condition in our lives? Well, I think Paul, in a beautiful way, lays out in this passage a path to maturity. And I truly want this to be an encouragement to you. I don't want to be discouraging. I'm preaching to myself as much as I am to you, I promise you. I struggle in this area, but it's a path that leads to growth and depth as we go through this chapter. It's not always an easy path, but I think it allows us to prepare ourselves and prepare the hearts of those that we love to face the things that they're going to face in this life, the trials that they're going to go through. And ultimately, what we're going to see in this passage is it prepares us to do something that's very difficult for a believer, and that is to speak the truth in love to a very difficult culture. And so I'd like to read this passage today. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. And before I read, let me just remind us, I know we know this, but remember that this is no ordinary word, right? These are not my words. These are not even purely the Apostle Paul's words. But the Bible tells us that these are the words of God. And so he reminds us to pay close attention to them because they are our life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says this, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, right? But the word of our Lord will endure forever. What we see here in this passage, I think, so clearly is Paul is instructing us on how to move to maturity. He's talking to the church, but you see in this theme of growth. He's saying, grow up, grow up, grow up, grow up. That's what he's telling us to do. And so what I'd like to share with you quickly, I'm going to give you five things, and I promise I'll be brief. I'm going to give you five things that growing up looks like. And I don't know how this will strike you today. You may be a seasoned saint. Praise God for it. And maybe this is just a reminder to you of the journey that God has taken you on. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe this is a reminder to you and maybe conviction of putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But maybe you're like most of us that are plotting, that are every day trying to go to war against the things that war for our hearts and minds. And if so, I hope it'll be encouragement to each one of you. Here's the first thing. What does growing up look like according to the Apostle Paul? He says this, growing up means that we display the fruits of the Spirit. Growing up means that we display the fruits of the Spirit. He starts here by saying, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Translate that into today's English. What he says is, act like a Christian, right? We've said that, I'm sure. I've said it to my children. You claim the name of Jesus Christ, act like a Christian. I have to say it to myself all the time. Act like a Christian. Act like someone who's been bought with a price, Paul would say to him. Act like someone who's been adopted into the family of God, who is a child of God. What do they look like? Well, he says in verses 1 through 3, he describes what they look like. They are humble. They are gentle. They are patient. They bear with one another in love. They are eager to maintain unity. What he says to them is, a Christian displays the fruits of the Spirit, right? We see this evidence in Scripture quite a bit. When you look at test of being a Christian, one of the tests of being a Christian is whether or not you display the fruits of the Spirit. That's why they're called that, and I know you know this, but that's why they're referred to as the fruit. The Spirit indwells us, and the fruit of that indwelling is seen in the life of a believer. And Paul says, act like a Christian. So really what he's saying here as we start into this text, what he's telling us to do is that we must be saved, right? The first major step, and that's simply stated, I know, but the first major step of spiritual maturity is that we must truly be saved, transformed by the gospel. This is not something that we can fake. This is not something that we can make happen on our own. This is a work of God through the Spirit in us. We may be at times be able to do some of these things for a period of time, but sooner or later that's going to fall apart. It has to be a work of the Spirit of God. And that is why our prayer should be for those who we care deeply for, those who we minister to, is that first and foremost that God would save them, right? For those of you in here who have children, that's your prayer, isn't it? God, please save them. We can get distracted by God, provide for them or protect them, and all of those things are great. But what we truly want for our children is that God would save them. Because if He saves them, everything else will take care of itself, right? God will work. God will do whatever He chooses, but we want Him to save them and sanctify them. Well, for those who are saved, I think that there's just this clear formula for growing in the fruits of the Spirit. You may say, well, I'm a believer, but I struggle with this. I struggle with my temper, or I struggle with patience, or I just can't be that, or I can't be that, or maybe you struggle with pride, whatever the case may be. God gives us a formula in His Word, and it's very simple. I'll refer to it as three R's. Repent of your sin, read your Bible, and repeat it your whole life. Every day, get up, repent of your sins, read your Bible, and repeat it. And God will begin to work and begin to grow you up. I like to look at research, and Lifeway, who is the publishing arm of the SBC, they did some research recently where they looked at 2,000 Christian families, and they surveyed those Christian families. They had children, those Christian families had children between the ages of 18 and 30. And these were Christian families who had children in that age range who those children professed Jesus Christ. They claimed the name of Christ. So they looked at things like they had a testimony of transformation by the gospel. They were active in the local church. They were witnessing. They were evangelizing. What I loved about the survey was they then asked those families, what were some things, what were some indicators that you saw in their preteen and teen life that led to them embracing and staying with the faith later in life? You know what the number one indicator was that those families identified as an indicator in those preteen, teen years? Is that they read their Bibles, right? They read their Bibles. You know, why do I say that? Well, in our home, you can ask my children this. My wife is the resident reminder on Bible reading. The question is posed often, have you read your Bible today, right? What are you learning from God's Word? You may even have children in your home that don't maybe profess Christ, or maybe you can see that they're not showing evidence of the fruits of the Spirit. We still remind them, right? Read your Bible. Dive deeply into things of God's Word. Why? Because God uses His Word to save and sanctify His people. God uses His Word to grow us up in the faith, and He uses His Word to display, work through us, to display the fruits of the Spirit. Well, Paul moves on. He says, first of all, growing up means that you display the fruits of the Spirit. The second thing he says here, though, is that growing up, and I think this is very important for us as believers, growing up moves you from how you feel about things to what you know to be true. Growing up in the life of a believer will move you from how you feel to what you know. We are in a world today, in a culture today, that really values or exalts feelings over facts, right? It's the air we breathe. It's the foundation of all the modern cultural issues that we're facing in regards to gender and sexuality. This is a culture that focuses on what? If it feels good, do it. Experience it. Go do it. It's slow to remind them of the pain, the sowing and the reaping, right? What will come as a result of it. Even biology is thrown out the window because someone feels a certain way. We are all told to line up and just applaud it. You feel that way? Great. And I think what our young people in particular are told over and over again is that you must be open-minded, right? Be open-minded. Be open-minded. Whatever they think, be open-minded to what they say. John Stott, the great Anglican pastor from London, said this, "The purpose of an open mind is to find something solid on which to shut it." That's a good word. The purpose of an open mind. It's okay to be open-minded for a time, but a purpose of an open mind is to find something solid on which to shut it. That's what believers do. But it's easy for us, I think, to pick on the culture. But I think what we're seeing is this feel-good mentality is starting to invade the church, right? Feelings-based Christianity. As one author has put it, we're living in a very interesting time in the history of the church. While the teaching and preaching of the biblical doctrine should be, according to Scripture, our primary focus, human feelings and spiritual experience has assumed center stage. Many modern Christians seek a church that provides a positive experience rather than one that stands for truth. Preachers today, in order to appeal to those modern Christians, they offer principles for experiencing the Christian life rather than doctrinal presentations of sin and grace. Worship has become an expression of how we feel about God rather than a response to what God has done for us. Jesus Christ is no longer primarily the suffering sacrifice for sin. He's rather a great example for living. He gives meaning to life. It's not strange, then, that movements that ignore doctrinal distinctives and promote unity on the basis of we all love Jesus have widely captured the imagination of modern evangelicals. Paul doesn't leave us there. He doesn't say, put on fruits of the Spirit, and how does that make you feel? Look what he does. He transitions quickly into doctrine. He says, one body, one Spirit. You are called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. What unifies us, Paul says, is what we believe to be true. He ascended, he descended. For those of you who've had a chance to come on Wednesday nights, you know the church has been working through the Apostles' Creed. That's really what you see there, isn't it? The Apostles' Creed. A couple years ago here in the school, I started to feel a little convicted about the fact that we were spending too much time in the mornings focused on America. And don't mishear me, okay? Don't throw anything at me. I love America. I praise the Lord for where God has placed me. But what I didn't want to do is produce a generation of kids who only think every morning when we do morning announcement about pledges and star-spangled banners and all of those types of things. We still do those things. And so what we decided to do was we decided to get up several mornings a week as a school and say the Apostles' Creed together. And if you've said the Apostles' Creed before, you know it starts, Christians, what do you believe? And so three mornings a week, there's about 1,200 people in this building, and we all stand and we say the Apostles' Creed. Why? And we say it one more time at graduation with our seniors. Why? We never want to say to them, Christians, how do you feel, right? We want them to always be reminded, Christians, what is it that you believe to be true? Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this, we must not judge by what we feel or by what we see before us. The word must be followed, and we must firmly hold that these truths are to be believed, not experienced. For to believe is not to experience. And the word must be believed even when we feel and experience what differs entirely from the word. Feeling will follow, but faith, apart from all feeling, must be there first. I'm not saying that we should be unemotional about the things of the Lord, right? It comes, though, after we know Him and we study Him and as we dive deeply into the things of God and we understand His character and His sovereignty and His work, that stirs the emotions, right? That stirs the emotions. Why is that critical? Well, feelings change. That's our culture. Church can't be that way. I praise God that He saved me so that when I deal with the things of life, it's not left up to me to try to think about how I feel about it. It comes down to what I know to be true. What I know to be true about God is what takes me through the valleys of this life. What I understand about His sovereignty in particular is what I can stand on during the storms of life. It is the solid footing of doctrinal truth. It's critical in the life of a believer. And it is a sign of maturity, moving on to maturity. So how should you respond? Well, I think Paul would say to us, dive deeply into the great riches of His Word. Stand on the shoulders of those who have written well about God's Word. Seek to know and understand doctrine as it relates to the character of God and all that He has accomplished on your behalf through Jesus Christ. Move on from the elementary things of God's Word. Move to the depths, the riches. Put on, as Scripture would say, put on spiritual muscle. That is what mature believers do. And I can assure you they're thankful that they did. So growing up means we put on the fruits of the Spirit. Growing up means that we are putting on spiritual muscle. We're diving deeply into doctrine about what we know. Here's the third thing. Growing up means that we love the church and we use our gifts to build her. Look at verse 11 through 13. He says, and He gave us apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. God's great gift to us is the church. This right here, not the building, the church, the collected body of believers. The visible church. It's a blessing to us. One of our core values here at Elka is the church. And whenever I speak to our stakeholders on our core values, what I remind them of is this. Christ will return for the bride of Christ, which is the church, not the Christian school. The Christian school is a parachurch organization. It is a support role. It should never replace the church, right? God has given us the church. To do what? Look at what He says. He gave us apostles and prophets, evangelists, to equip the saints, to grow us up. He gave us gifted people to articulate the gospel because He says here, when the saints are properly equipped, look at what they do. They do the work of ministry and that grows everybody up, right? It builds the body up in Christ. Mark Dever's written some great stuff on this, and I would encourage you, his book, Nine Marks of the Healthy Church, is excellent. But in it, he says there are basic purposes of the church. First and foremost, the church exists to glorify God through worship. That's what we're doing today, worshiping God. This is not based on my feelings or my whims or my fancies or what I think I want to do. It's carefully drawn from Scripture. Dever says this, we should read the Bible, preach the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible, and see the Bible. Baptism, right? Communion, participating in the sacraments. We see the Word of God through those things. Our worship services are a means of grace that God has given to us to transform us. The church exists to edify people, and the church exists to go out and evangelize the world. God has blessed us with the church. It is a blessing to us as believers. And as we commit ourselves to the local church that's focused on these things, you know what begins to happen? Look at verse 13. He tells us. He says, we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to what? Mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We grow up. I'm telling you, church should be the most important thing that you do. You should love it. Don't let anything get in the way of it. Make it a priority. Make sure your children see you going to church. You'll be glad you did, right? It's important. God has given us the church as a blessing to us. So what does he say here? Growing up means that we are putting on the fruits of the Spirit. Growing up is spiritual muscle as we're diving deep into the deeper, weightier things of the Word of God. Growing up means that we are loving the church, the blessings that we find in the church, and then look what happens. This is the beautiful part of this passage. Growing up produces what we so long for, discernment. Look at verse 14, he says, so that you will no longer be what? Children, right? He says, so that you will no longer be children. How do children act? Come to my house. Not great. Sometimes okay, but they're easily deceived, right? By false ideas. Easily deceived. They're carried about by everything. They get upset easily when things don't go their way. They're ruled by their emotions and their feelings. They react like children. And Paul says, guess what? Grow up. The immature believer acts the same way. Make a few changes here, make a few changes there, and they fall apart, right? Trials come their way. We're all guilty of this. Trials come our way, and we're in our immaturity, and we just pitch a fit. I believe that Paul is taking us through all of this to get us to this end goal of spiritual maturing. It's what we so desire in the life of a believer, in the life of our children, right? If I were to come to you and say, man, your child's a great athlete, or they're great at this, all of those things would be nice, but what you'd love for me to say is, your child is so discerning. It's what we want. It's more than making just good decisions in life. While that's part of it, it's more than just knowing to go this way instead of that way. It's one of the things that concerns me the most about our young people today is they're inundated by the culture as they go off to secular colleges and universities and all of those things start coming at them. They have a general lack of discernment. Charles Spurgeon said this, the great preacher, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. That's what they're up against. Right and almost right. Truth and almost truth. When you're displaying the fruits of the Spirit, when you're putting on doctrinal muscle, when you're involving yourself in the local church, you're able to do what John would tell us to do in 1 John 4, which is test the spirits and see if they're from God. That's what we want in the life of a believer. That's what I want in my life. As we're seeing all those things coming our way, to test those spirits and see if they're from God. It's what the noble Bereans were doing in the book of Acts when they heard Paul and Silas preaching. They didn't take it at face value. What did they do? They got into God's Word. They studied the Scriptures to see if what they were saying was true. We have to be reminded that Satan is a master, right? He is so deceptive in taking a little bit of truth and sprinkling it with error. He makes it incredibly palatable to our flesh. And he's been doing this since the beginning. Remember in the garden, what did he say to Eve? Did God really say that? Are you sure that's what God meant? When I hear that, I envision that secular university professor saying to one of our children, are you sure about that? Are you sure you believe that garbage? Are they ready for that? I like to read the Gospel Coalition blog. There's a lot of good stuff on it. I would commend it to you, but they had an article recently called Six Apologetics for College, Six Questions Every Kid Should Be Able to Answer When They Go Off to College. I'll say these quickly because our time is done. Did Jesus literally rise from the dead? That's an attack point of Christianity. How was the Bible formed? It's an understanding of the canon, right? What books were in? Why are they in? What books were left out? Is every word of Scripture authoritative? picking and choosing what we want to believe instead of the whole counsel of Scripture. What is marriage? Do our kids have a biblical framework of marriage? If they do, and they choose to stand on that, which we hope they do, they are going to face criticism. They are going to face suffering and persecution. Why does the Bible prohibit eating shellfish? Interesting question. You know, I think that question is there, if you look at that article, it's going back to the Levitical law, right? That's an attack point. They'll say, well, why do you mix your fabrics? Why do you eat shellfish? What about the split-hoofed animal? And then it also says that homosexuality is an abomination. Why are you picking and choosing? Well, we have to understand, right, the differences between the Old and the New Covenant. We have to understand the differences between God's moral law and his civil laws and those Sabbath requirements. And then finally, where does gender come from? That's an attack point. Paul implores us here, and he says, please, grow up. Don't be children. Grow in discernment. Put on spiritual muscle so that you can see all the subtle idols of this world and discern what they are. Well, finally, as we put on fruits of the Spirit, as we grow in our understanding of doctrine, as we love the church, we become more discerning. And then look what happens. He says, verse 15, rather, speak the truth in love. Growing up finally means speaking the truth in a way that is filled with grace, but it is clear and it is always gospel-centered. Growing up, mature believers are able to speak the truth in a way that is filled with grace, but clear. It doesn't lack clarity, and it's always focused on the gospel. It's interesting that Paul would wait to the end, and I don't want to overstate his point here, but it's interesting that he would wait to the end of this portion of Scripture to encourage us to start talking. We often want to talk at different stages of our journey, and we're not quite ready for that. I know I struggle with that. But he waits until the end after going through all of these things, and he says, then speak the truth. It's the great challenge of every believer, especially in this day and age. We are typically immature in this particular area. We focus too much on one or the other. We're all guilty of it. We can speak truth all day long, and it lacks love. Or we can be filled with love, and there's no clarity. There's no truth. It's just love, 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 love. John Stott, I'll quote him again because this, he just said it so powerfully. He said this, truth without love is too hard. Love without truth is too soft. Think about that. Some of you grew up in a world in which truth without love was way too hard. Maybe it was legalism. It wasn't mixed with who Christ is and what he's done and what he's accomplished. It was just all rules, 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 rules. It does not grow a person up. It's too hard, right? But I think what's happened now today is the church has transitioned to the other side, and now it's love, 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 maybe a little bit of truth every now and then. Same problem. It produces softness. It leads to immaturity. So what's the point? Truth mixed properly with love grows us up, right? Truth mixed properly, Paul says here, it grows us up. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Christ. Well, what does all this lead to? Let's finish. Verse 16, I'm done. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, look what happens. It makes the body grow. When we're living and displaying the fruits of the Spirit, when we're putting on spiritual muscle, when we're loving the church, when we're discerning all the subtle idols of this world, when we are speaking the truth in love, you know what? Everybody around us starts to grow. When we have a church filled with mature and maturing believers, we are all growing up. And it has a massive impact on the next generation for the kingdom of Christ. You know, I don't know where this connects with you. Maybe it doesn't. I don't know. I hope it does. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. Maybe you've never begun this journey, this path to maturity. Well, I would say to you then, let this be the day of your salvation. Let this be the day when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, follow after him. But if you're like many of us, like me, we're struggling, right? We're plotting every day, trying to go to war against the sins of the flesh, dealing with our thoughts, dealing with our words, all of those things. And so quite simply, what I would say to you is this. Get up every day, repent of your sins, ask for God's gracious forgiveness. He says he loves to do that, right? And then get into the Word. Read the Bible. Read men and women who've written about the Bible in a clear way, and repeat that all of your life. And as you do, you're going to grow. As Paul would instruct us to do, we are going to grow. But as a wonderful, beautiful side benefit of this, your children and the people you serve and love and your coworkers, you know what begins to happen? They begin to grow as well. Praise God for that.